turn to page 887. We'll start by reading scripture tonight. I'll be preaching from John chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 to 21. Page 887, John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Sorry. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now that we've read the word, let's speak to the author. Father, your word is not discerned by human intelligence or scholarship. Your word is understood as your Spirit speaks to the humble of heart. You said, if it's any man's will to do the Father's will, he should know what that will is. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts. I pray that you would find our hearts, prepare our hearts to be fertile soil for the seed to be sown, that it might take root and grow and bear fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the late 1950s and early 1960s, Nikita Khrushchev, the commissar of the Communist Party in Russia, started to expose all of Stalin's atrocities and the sick things that Stalin did. Stalin, for those of you who may not be a student of history, made Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. Stalin was off the hook. And Khrushchev, in this Soviet Union, which was marked by silence and control, starts unveiling all of Stalin's atrocities at the 50th annual meeting of the Communist Party in Russia. And you can imagine the shock and fear in the room. A man passed a note forward, and it was handed to Khrushchev. Khrushchev took the note, opened it up, and it said, "If Stalin was such a monster, why didn't you and the other members of the Politburo do something to stop him?" And he says, "Comrade, this is a very good question. I want to answer this question in a good way. I wish the man who asked this question would stand so I can address him directly." Looks around the room, waiting for somebody to stand up. As you might imagine, nobody stood up. And he said, "That's the answer to your question. Nobody's going to stand up in the middle of the Communist Party to put their neck in a noose." We all understand that. We know politics. You don't even have to be a political person. You just know at the corporate office when it's time to keep your mouth shut if you want to be protected. We all understand it. Very natural, very normal. Not entirely spiritual, not entirely emotionally healthy, but we all get it. And the man we're going to look at tonight in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, was a man like that. I'm beginning a series tonight calling Jesus is the Light at Night. Because of different teachings and events in the life of Jesus that took place at night, we get to see how Jesus' person and character and work is illumined at night by the things that took place. And so here we're going to see Nick at night. Nicodemus sees the gospel light at night. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night. We know in John chapter 19 that the Jews, and when they read the Jews in John's gospel and the way I'll be mimicking him, when he speaks, he's a ruler of the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish leadership, the religious elite, the ones that controlled everything in Jerusalem and said what goes. And so it was the Jewish leaders that declared that if any man, woman, confesses Jesus as Lord, they're out of the synagogue. Out you go. Good night, Irene. Now, for a Jewish person who's a minority under Roman rulership in Jerusalem, to be kicked out of the synagogue means you're a man without a country, a woman without a country. You've got no fellowship. You've got no community. You're not friends with the Romans. The Jews don't want you. You're really up a creek. And so that was a very, very serious thing. So they speculate that this is part of the reason why Nicodemus came. Well, that happened later in John 19. Even if it wasn't official, enacted into law, Nicodemus was probably smart enough where he could see which way the wind was blowing and realizing this is a discussion that needs to take place at night, not in the light of the day. So this man comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, he comes alone and he comes at night and he says, we know. Well, who's the we? We're back in our day. We say, you got a mouse in your pocket? We think he's speaking for other members of the Jewish elite. He's basically buttering Jesus up. A little flattery will get you somewhere, he thinks. And he says, you know, that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So you are somebody, but he misses the point because Jesus is not a teacher who's come from God. He's God who came to teach. And so Jesus doesn't exactly want to get into a conversation of niceties and small talk. And so he just gets right to the point. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born anew, born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So bam, right to the point. Let's forget about trivialities and niceties, social things. You got to be born again. This is a man who's very, very, very religious. The Jewish religion at this day and age was very strict, orthodox, kosher. They didn't brook a lot of nonsense. And also, to be born in Israel, to be born Jewish, when the Jews were God's chosen people, was particularly special. Remember Saul of Tarsus used to boast about the fact, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. My name is Saul. The first king of Israel was named Saul. I'm Saul. He was born in Benjamin. I was born in Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day, taught by Gamaliel. So it was a ground for boasting and blessing. You're Jewish, so you're rightly connected with the God of Israel, and we don't know of another. As far as we know, there's not a second one. So to tell this man, you need to be born again, he's like, what if I'm born a Gentile? Or worse, what if I'm born a woman? This is the way they thought back then. And so Jesus is yanking the rug right out from under him. He's eroding the religious foundation on which this man has built his whole life. And it's a little shocking. Everything the man trusted in, Jesus is saying, it's not going to work. For those of us who have come to faith, I think we've all been at that point. Anything you trusted in that's not Jesus, he's like, doesn't work. No matter what it is, education, finances, religion, it doesn't work. This man had religion. Jesus says, I'm sorry, have you been born again? And again, the term is born again, born anew, born from above. And he says, And he says three times in this passage, Jesus says three times, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you. He's being emphatic. He says, listen, don't miss this point. Truly, truly, I say to you, let me be clear. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus scratches his, I always imagining him scratching a bald spot on his head where his hair used to be. And he's like, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's obviously thinking about physical, biological birth. Jesus is thinking about spiritual rebirth. Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And let's see, it's comprehensive. Oh, I see. I get it. You can't understand. Born again is the first step towards understanding the things of God. That's why I prayed earlier that the Word of God is not discerned through scholarship, through human effort, through being smart. The Word of God is understood as we see the kingdom of God as we're born again, and the Spirit reveals these things to us. Jesus told him, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you need a spiritual rebirth. I think the water refers to, there's lots of different ways to interpret it. Some might say the water birth. Water is associated with natural, physical, biological birth. A woman's water breaks. That's one way to look at it. You must be born not just physically, but born of the water and the Spirit. The washing of the water from the Word, could be related to baptism. But the key idea is being born once in a physical way ain't gonna do it. Being born of flesh and blood is one thing, but you must be born from above. You must be born again. And that next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a blanket statement. That's very black and white. Jesus says, if you're born of the flesh, you're going to have the flesh. And he's not using flesh here exactly the same way that Paul uses flesh in Galatians 5 and Romans 8, but it's clearly it's just physical. You're just human. You're born of a human mother and you've got a human birth, well, that's what you are. You're a human, but where's the Spirit? But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's quantifying two types of people. Two kinds of people on the planet. You might say, two kinds of people. That's pretty. Those that are born of the flesh and those that are born of the Spirit. And it's interesting, the King James, I always had trouble with the King James, I always had trouble with Shakespeare for the same reason. It's Elizabethan, it's ancient, I read it, you know, like it says, like this verse is coming up, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you know not where it comes from or where it goes. In the King James it says, the wind blows whithersoever it listeth. I'm like, I'm sorry, what? The wind blows whithersoever it listeth. I sound like Ethel Thayer. My name is Ethel Thayer, and the wind blows wherever it listeth. And that means the wind blows wherever it wills. And so, so that's why it's hard to understand the King James, but a good thing about the King James that is lost in every other translation that I'm aware of is the King James has these and thous and yous and yees. I already lost you, right? The these and the thous are singular. And the you and the ye's are plural. And so what takes place here in verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to thee, ye must be born anew. Don't marvel, don't be surprised that I said to you, Nicodemus, all of you have to be born again. He goes from the singular to the plural. Not just Nicodemus needs to be born again. Everybody needs to be born again. Those that are only born of the flesh need to be born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. And so he's mentioning, first of all, that this regeneration, which is the subject of this passage, is mandatory. It's not optional. If you're born of the flesh, you need to be born of the Spirit if you want to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and the Spirit if you want to enter the kingdom of God. It's mandatory. It's not optional. Do not marvel that I said to you, you what? Must be born again. Must be born from above. It's a spiritual event. It's not emotional. It's not psychological. I know ball players use this, they borrow this. Even it's funny that the world is borrowing these biblical terms. I heard Chuck Schumer on the news the other night. Chuck Schumer, New York senator. I forget what he was on the news. I can't remember what the event was about. I don't watch a lot of local news, but I did hear one guy was beat up brutally in Chinatown. And anyway, I don't know if Schumer was referring to that, but he was talking about something happened. He says, but praise God. It's like some blah, 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 blah. I'm like, Chuck Schumer saying, praise God. It's like, sure, why not? I'm all for it. It just seemed like, I'm sorry, what? Can you say that again? So the new birth is mandatory. You must be born again. But it's also somewhat mysterious because, as we said earlier, the wind blows whithersoever it listeth. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, and so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You might say, what is Jesus talking about? It's a play on words. The word for wind and the word for spirit in the Greek is the same, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. We get pneumonia from it, pneumatic tires, tires with air in them. Pneuma is wind and spirit. So Jesus is comparing the work of the Spirit with the way the wind blows. You can't see this. You can't see the wind. If you look out the window of your house or wherever you have, and you see trees going like this, you go, windy today, better wear a hat. But you can't see the wind, but you see what the wind is doing. You see trees blowing or leaves going down the street. Jesus is saying when the Spirit starts to work in somebody's life, you're going to start seeing some feathers ruffled. You're going to see some leaves moving. You're going to see some limbs happening. You're going to see manifestations of the Spirit. The wind blows whithersoever it wills, wherever it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from, where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We don't know how you get the Spirit, who's going to get the Spirit. The Lord just picks these things. I have friends that they said when they first got saved, they had a list of people that they were going to get saved. They wanted to share the gospel with them. And it's like they had a list. It's like, oh, I'm going to hit this one. They're going to be easy. They're going to fall. Once they hear the gospel, they're just going to tumble and fall. And it was like the opposite came true. It's like the Spirit blows in an entirely different way. They had a friend that they said, she'll never believe. I'm not even going to begin sharing the gospel with her. And that one came to my friend and said, tell me about the gospel. Tell me all about this Jesus. And she was like, what? So we don't know how the wind blows. We don't know how the Spirit moves, but he does what he does. He manifests the Father's will, and people hear the tug on their coat. They get the feeling that God's calling me. I need to repent of my sin. My life is not working. And so the Spirit begins to work. Nicodemus, again, the mystery, he doesn't get it. How can these things be? And this is the last we hear of Nicodemus. He doesn't get it. Jesus is trying to make it simple. He's trying to speak about spiritual regeneration by speaking about physical regeneration. He's saying, come on, now you know how a birth takes place, you know? The baby didn't choose for it to happen. What did the baby do to be born? Nothing. It was the will of the parents. John mentions this in chapter 1. It's the will of the parents. And in many ways, that's what happens with you and me. It's like, did I choose to be born again? It's like, no, God was working in me. He was tugging on my coat. He was convicting me of my need. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel. You do not understand these things. Truly, truly, the third time he says to him, we speak of what we know. Remember I mentioned earlier that Nicodemus came at night and he said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And Jesus might have been thinking like, who's the we? I see you by yourself. And then Jesus responds in verse 11 that we know. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you, I'll bet that's plural, do not receive our testimony. So he's talking about the fact you and I are on different places here, brother. You've got your set of beliefs. There's question as to who the we is that Jesus is referring to. Is it the Trinity, me, the Father, and the Holy Spirit speak of what we know? Or is he speaking about I'm in agreement with the Old Testament prophets, we the prophets and I speak together in one voice? And if you know anything about Ezekiel, Nick, you might know that he spoke about I'll take away your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. This is in the Old Testament. This is not brand new stuff. It's like, are you with me, Nick? You following me at all? And so he's talking about a whole new regeneration. It's not a rehabilitation. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a whole new life. And it's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. I say we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John, in his gospel, more than any other gospel, makes it abundantly clear that Jesus wasn't born on Christmas. Jesus is the Logos, and as the Logos, he is eternally existent. There was never a time in history past, in eternity past, when he didn't exist. John in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And without him was nothing made that has been made. Jesus was there with the Father in the beginning at creation. He participated in creation. He made everything that we see before us. And that Logos, that second person of the Trinity who forever existed in heaven, became human at that first Christmas. So we can say he was born because he was human and he was born, but as God, as the eternal second person of the Trinity, he wasn't born, he took on human flesh. And so when he says that no one has ever ascended to heaven, it's like nobody's ever gone up there, but I've come down. I've come down that you might know. And then there's the message. The regeneration is mandatory. You must be born again. It's somewhat mysterious because the Holy Spirit is involved in this regeneration. We do not know where he comes or where he goes, but we can see the work that he does when he fills somebody, when he regenerates somebody, when he changes and converts somebody. And then there's the message of the gospel. John also has what some have called 12 salvation verses. 12 verses in John where they all focus on salvation. Salvation as a present gift. The first one is John 1:12. John 1:12, where he says, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This chapter, John chapter 3, has got three of them in it. John 3:16, John 3:17, and John 3:36. All of them focus on the fact that by simply believing, you have eternal life. 3:16, some have said John 3:16 is the summary of the entire Bible in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's it. If you believe, you have eternal life. You will not perish. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came. He came to save us from our own sinful ways. Verse 36, just to add it on, whoever believes in the Son has, present tense, has. Not I hope, someday, maybe, if my good works outweigh my bad deeds, that maybe, you know, the scales of justice will prevail in my favor. Uh-uh. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John is pretty clear about what the gospel message is. And if it's not clear, there's one more. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed all those people, 5,000 people with bread, they came to him and they said, what are the works? Tell us what are the works that we must do that we might be saved. Works, plural. 6:28. John 6:28. What are the works that we must do? Give me a list. Lay them all out. I'll do the works. Jesus says there's one work. Believe in the Son. He goes from plural to singular. And what's the one work you must do? Believe. Have faith. Trust. That's it. That's the message of the gospel. It's that simple. It may be just that complicated because we complicate what's simple. It's that simple. Believe in the one whom he has sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And belief is like you say, what is belief? Belief is very simple. You know about belief. I could see you standing at a bus stop, and I'll say, where are you going? You say, I'm going home. Well, you're standing still. What do you mean you're going home? I'm waiting for a bus. What bus? I don't see a bus. Yes, but I'm standing at the bus stop. You believe a bus is going to come, and you believe a bus is going to come. I get it. That's faith. Faith in something you don't immediately see. There's no bus coming, but you're standing at the bus stop because you believe one is coming. That's an example of faith. The one I like even better is like gravity. If I'm on the 15th floor of this building, I say, let's open a window and stand on the ledge. Come on, just for fun, just for giggles. Like, no, I'm not going out there. It's the 15th floor. Why? Why don't you want to go out there? You a baby, you scared? It's like, because we believe in gravity. And we don't have a simple belief in gravity like we believe that, oh, the words, I can't get it out. You know, that we believe, I can't get it out. We believe that Donald Trump may actually be the Republican candidate for president. I mean, people believe that's a very likely mathematical possibility. I just have a little trouble articulating it. But nevertheless, we believe, we don't, you know, that's a belief you have. It's like, yeah, you know, whatever. But that's different than gravity. When you're on the 15th floor and the window's open and we're talking about standing on the ledge, it's like, no, I'm not going to. That's the kind of belief that we're talking about with Jesus Christ. When you're in a situation, a sinful situation, where darkness is creeping in, and you know there's temptation or there's a test coming, it's like, I believe in Jesus to the point where it's changing my thoughts, attitudes, and behavior about my current circumstances. That's belief. And I haven't done much, right? I'm just wary. I'm not on the ledge. I didn't open, you know, I'm standing back from the open window. That's the kind of belief that we're talking about. It's belief that changes your behavior. It's not just some thing that I believe it's going to be sunny during the World Series. It's like, it's belief that's based on the facts of God's word and the idea that when I'm in a situation, I need to watch my P's and Q's. So there's a message that's related to this rebirth. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and I'm saying that the light goes on, but you look at what we just looked at, I don't really see the light bulb going on. He's not showing a great deal of insight. He's like, how can this be? What are you talking about? How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again? It's like he's clearly clueless, but this happens a lot. The disciples didn't get it. The religious leaders didn't get it. You know, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'm going to raise it from the dead. He's talking about the temple of his body, and the Jewish leaders are saying, you know how long it took us to build this temple? Herod planned it. It took us a lot of money, a lot of years, a lot of construction costs, overrides, unions. They didn't get it. We frequently don't get it, what Jesus says, and Nicodemus didn't get it. But the story doesn't end here. If you look at John chapter 7, flip back a couple of chapters. John chapter 7, verse 50. Let's look at verse 45 for a little bit of context. So the officers, these are people that are serving the religious, Jewish religious leaders. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? They sent out people to arrest Jesus or bring him in for questioning. The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees said, oh, have you also been deceived? In other words, they send them out, go and bring the guy in. We want to interrogate him. And they come back without Jesus. It's like, what are you doing? We told you to bring him in. How come he's not here? They're like, nobody ever spoke like this man. They couldn't arrest him. They couldn't bring him in. They were just dumbfounded. No one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law, they're accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, a Pharisee, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So he's speaking up in the midst of the Pharisees, in the midst of the council, in the midst of the synod, which is, you know, I got to give the guy some credit, tip of the hat. Because I know what happens in religious meetings. You've been in those corporate meetings when somebody's being marginalized and alienated. You know the courage that it takes to speak up. Most of the time, it's just like with Khrushchev, it's easy like, pretend you didn't hear. But Nicodemus has the courage. He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And they didn't like it, as is seen in verse 52. Oh, are you from Galilee too? Oh, you're one of them? Oh, you're going to follow him next? So you see the sarcasm, and you see how we don't appreciate your favorable comments for the rabbi from Galilee. So unless you're going to go along with us on this, we think you just better zip it. But he spoke up. And then one more time, come with me to chapter 19, John's Gospel. Jesus Jesus was delivered to be crucified. Jesus was crucified on the cross. The soldiers came to take his garments. They wanted to know what to do with him. At the end of the day, they wanted to take him down. So in verse 38, John chapter 19, after these things, after they saw that Jesus was already dead, they're taking him off the cross. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. So he emerges from the shadows, saying, I'm not gonna be a secret believer anymore. I'm sick of the politics. I'm sick of the duplicity. I'm sick of hiding. They're going to take away my job. I don't care. I'm going to follow this man from Nazareth. And Nicodemus emerged from the shadows. He was a man who came to Jesus at night because he was drawn to the light of Jesus. But at that particular time in John chapter 3, he was not ready to leave the darkness. But ultimately, to his credit, he left the shadows, came to the light, that it may be seen, clearly seen, that his works have been carried out in God, John 3. And so you want to say, you know, and he deserves our respect. You meet him in heaven, high five, slap on the back. But I didn't come to speak tonight about Nicodemus alone, because there's some greater than Nicodemus here with us tonight. Because, well, what Nicodemus did is admirable. The one who died for Nicodemus did something far more admirable than that. Because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was enjoying celestial light and glory in his Father's throne above as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he left that light to enter our world of darkness under a curse. And this is a dark world. It's under the reign of the evil one. He entered our world of darkness to become a willing victim of the works of darkness and to be the willing scapegoat of the prince of darkness and suffer on our behalf that you and I might walk in the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk into darkness, but you'll have the light of life. You know, walking in darkness is no fun. You bump into stuff, you get black eyes, you get knots on your head. Just walking in darkness, you can bump into stuff. You stub a toe. You know that hurts, right? Walking in darkness is no fun. Living under the curse of darkness is worse. But he set us free on the cross from the works of darkness, from the prince of darkness, that we might walk in light. And so this is our Savior. This is what he's done for us. Again, Nicodemus is an admirable man for stepping up when it took courage. One of the other things I'm thinking about looking at in this series was Jesus in Gethsemane. I mean, you talk about stepping up. Nicodemus stepped up. I get it. I understand the fear, the recrimination, the reprisals. But Jesus, in the midst of a spiritual battle in Gethsemane, stood up. Stood and nobody else could stand up. John in Revelation, the same author of this gospel, wrote, he wept when he realized that there was nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that could open the scroll. Nobody could do for us what Jesus did. No angel in heaven, no man on earth, nobody, no man, no woman, nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth could do what Jesus did. He left his Father's throne above, steps into our darkness that we might walk in newness of life.